Please turn to Amos chapter 5 in your Bibles. Amos chapter 5. We'll be looking at the first 17 verses as we go through our message this morning. And we know that we are obviously in a prophecy for the house of Israel. It is not good. It is judgment due to their behavior. The nation of Israel had long struggled with being able to discern the value of God's blessings for them. We see that cycle throughout much of the Old Testament. The problem was they consistently looked for something other than God's provision. Now we're opening Scripture, so as we look at these words, we want to, of course, be evaluating ourselves, comparing our lives to what we read and to see if any change needs to be made. But so we look back on what people did in the past and we try to learn from that. So as we look at a people who consistently look for something other than God's provision, the first thing we should ask ourselves, am I falling into that trap as well? But they did this. They looked for something other than God's provision, something they produce for themselves or something that the world around them convinced them as being better. You ever do that? We'll take that as a challenge this morning. So as they were doing that, God's chosen people, blessed by God, but for whatever reason it wasn't enough for them, they wanted something else. They often traded away, in a sense, much that came with being God's chosen people, for worldly gain or acceptance. So God blessed them and blessed them and blessed them. They said, well, we would like something else. We'll take the blessing of God, set that aside, or put that over here in a trade for something else. Sounds ridiculous, but really, it's what was happening. You may remember this is how they got their first king. They had come to the conclusion that an earthly king would be more valuable than recognizing their God as the ruler in all things. This was a trade that they would quickly come to realize was a mistake. It's very important, if you remember that God viewed this as a rejection of Himself by His people. This is very, very serious. Remember, God told the prophet, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me. They want something else. They want to make a trade. I am their God, I have blessed them. They want to make a trade. They want an earthly king instead. This trading would become somewhat of a trademark for the nation. And it was no small matter in the eyes of God, and judgment for these decisions came often and severely. Well, we will do well to learn from these mistakes. The same temptation remains today to make the same kinds of trades. Now, you might think that you are wise enough to make wise trades. You might think to yourself, I wouldn't trade the blessing of God for something else. But it probably would not take very long for us to evaluate our lives. Only just a little while to, we may be surprised at the number of times we have looked at the blessing of being able to walk with God and have chosen to walk with the world instead. That's a trade we make. We should be reminded that when we do that, a trade indeed has taken place, because the two do not and cannot exist together at the same time, walking with the world and walking with God. 1 John 2:15 tells us that. You cannot be a friend of God and be a friend with the world. So this is a dangerous temptation for us. We are saved by the grace of God, but we are tempted all the time to say, what God has given me, these great blessings from God, hey, that's nice, but I think I would like something else instead. And we need to be careful. Israel did it often. And as I mentioned before, it was no small matter in the eyes of God. Trading a life with God for the pleasures of the world is a dangerous temptation for us. So as we look at that truth this morning, be thinking of the times maybe you're tempted to do that. It's all kinds of different circumstances that where we're tempted to do that. Tempted to behave in a certain way, we're making a trade. Maybe tempted to use certain language, we're making a trade. Tempted to desire the acceptance of the world over God's acceptance of our life. That's a trade that we're tempted to make. So we'll look at that this morning. What kind of trades do God's people make, and what are the consequences? We'll look at the trades that Israel made this morning. And obviously, as we're in a judgment prophecy, we see God's wrath was the consequence. So when we look at our life with God, as I have in the main point there, I'll define that as our walk, our devotion, our commitment, our commune with Him. I'm not talking about in any way our eternal life in Christ. We're not trading that away. I wouldn't say that. I know that you wouldn't believe that as well from Scripture. So as we look at these 17 verses, first 17 verses in chapter 5, I think it would be it would help us to look at an outline of this passage, which I've adapted from Bruce Birch's Westminster Bible Companion commentary on Amos that I have for you there. And as you look at that, you probably notice right away the symmetry of this outline. You have two A's and two B's and two C's, and in the middle there, a D. So, and this passage is very much laid out like this. Verses 1 through 3 is a lament over Israel, and so is verses 16 and 17, the second A that you have there. And in letter B, seek God and live, verses 4 through 6. And your second letter B, seek good and live, very similar, in verses 14 and 15. And then you have the letter C, announcements of sins in verse 7. Announcement of sins in verses 10 through 13. And then the letter D there by itself is a doxology to God and Creator. And the middle there is like part of a hymn, actually, and we'll take a look at that in verses 8 and 9. And I put that outline there because I will be addressing this passage according to that outline. We'll look at the A's together, we'll look at the B's together, and then we'll look at the C's and D together as well, not necessarily going in that order, A, B, C, and D. But that's how we'll approach the passage as we take very seriously this temptation that is in our life to trade a life with God for the pleasures of the world. And hopefully we will make some spiritual evaluations of our own lives and understand what the consequences of this type of behavior is. And of course, we want to avoid it, not only to avoid the consequences, but we want, of course, our lives to, as we walk with God, to honor Him. That book that you have in your lap somewhere or close by you has been preserved for us over centuries, and this is obviously very important information that God has given us, so we need to take it very seriously. So we'll look at some trades. And the first one is this, as we look at Israel's behavior, they traded true worship for the appearance of worship. And we'll go to verse 4. We'll come back to the previous verses in just a moment, but we'll start with verse 4 in chapter 5. And we'll look at verses 4 and 6, and then we'll look at the corresponding portion of that outline in verses 14 and 15. So let's do that now as we look at worship and what kind of trade is being made. So chapter 5 and verse 4, this is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or He will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. And then let's look at verse 14. Very similar language as we refer to the outline again. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Now, stop there for just a moment to comment on these locations that he's referenced here. Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba are locations of worship for the nation of Israel. They would have recognized that right away. Those would have been places where they would have gone to worship God. We'll talk a little bit more about that. And isn't it interesting that when he talks about that in the context of worship, he says, seek me, seek God. But verse 14 again, seek good, not evil, that you may live. And both times he talks about living. We'll talk about that too. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say He is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. So we'll stop there for a moment, but we're in the context here of worship. And I want to point out, it's very important that we know that we are revisiting the topic of true worship in this prophecy. Second time, as we go to chapter 5, it's back in previous chapters as well. So this message from God tells them the second time there is a problem with your worship. Their supposed worship was carried out to receive their own praise, and that from men, not God. When they went to worship, they were very careful and very hopeful and very boastful about that worship, that it would be noticed by other people. And it did not please God. Another reason their worship did not please Him is because their rituals and practices of religion had replaced their desire to know God and truly worship Him. And this is why God implores His people to seek me and live. Seek me and live, He says. In verse 14, seek good, not evil, that you may live. And their presence at the places of worship, their sanctuaries, their offerings, and other rituals provided for them the appearance of worship. God tells them not to go to Bethel, Gilgal. Do not make a pilgrimage to Beersheba in southern Judah. Gilgal will go into exile and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. But he's telling them, seek Him. He will remain. So the worship needs to be true and genuine to Him and for Him. These other places, and once this military defeat comes, this severe, terrible military defeat comes to them in the very near future, these places will be gone. But the Lord will remain. Again, in verse 6, the Lord tells them to seek Him and live. There is life for those who will seek the Lord, but there is destruction for those who seek to have an appearance of worship instead of the real thing. Now, looking further at this idea, we look at verse 14, where we had that similar command from God for Israel. In 14, they're told to seek good and not evil. And this is similar to the first command, because those who seek God, truly seek God, would also seek to do good and hate evil. So verse 14 says, seek good, not evil. Verse 15, hate evil, love good. Again, the desired result is life. And this verse tells us that God was not with them at this time, though they say He is. If you look at that, it says then in verse 14, then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say He is. So they were saying, God is with us, God is with us all the time. Not so much, not really. God says, if you will seek me, then I will be with you as you say that I am. Verse 15 gives us that stronger command to hate evil and love good. It also helps us understand what seems to be an offer of repentance to the nation as a whole. Excuse me, as we have looked at the previous chapters, I have mentioned that as you read this prophecy of judgment, throughout the judgment, you'll often see kind of a what's going to happen in the future as spoken of as in past tense, as if it's already happened. Or certainly it conveys the message that this judgment is going to take place and nothing will stop it. But when you see phrases like this, seek the Lord and live, and seek good, not evil, that you may live, we may have the question, you know, why is this offer being made so that they can live? But since God's judgment is a foregone conclusion at this point, it would not seem to make sense that there would be an offer to the nation as a whole to live, and really that offer is not there. A closer look at the end of verse 15 reinforces the idea that the nation will face God's wrath, where it says at the end of verse 15, perhaps the Lord God will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. So God, perhaps having mercy on the remnant, tells us that the nation as a whole is not being considered for mercy any longer. So, who does have the opportunity to live? Is it a false offer? No, it's not. It could very well be that these offerings are for the remnant that God would save. While the nation as a whole would not repent, and we see that, we know that because of what we, not only because of what we read in Amos, but also because of history, recorded history, we know that they did not repent. Members of the remnant could still be in the process of being added. So God is telling them to seek Him and live. For the nation, however, their lives were not lives of worship. They were careful to carry out acts of worship, but they were void and empty of any genuineness, these acts. The appearance of worship was quite enough for them. They would go to the Bethels, Beersheba's, they would make a pilgrimage down south to go a long way to worship perhaps. But that was all done for the praise of men, that they could receive other people looking at them. God challenges them on that. He says, seek me. I think we have to deduce that He's saying, seek me. Don't seek the praise of men. Don't seek the accolades that you might receive from other people because you appear to be worshiping. But that was good enough for them, the appearance. This allowed them to live the way they wanted to, which was not godly. And it still looked like they were devoted to God. Not hard to do. Do works, do things that make it look like you are devoted to God, but on the inside have no genuineness. I don't know if they thought they were fooling God. Perhaps they were fooling themselves. But Amos's words from God in this prophecy make it clear that outward performances, while they may fool others who watch, do not fool God who sees the heart. A heart that truly worshiped God would not mistreat and cheat those whom they could have helped and aided. Yet we will see in a moment that is exactly what was happening as we look at some further verses momentarily. This trait has continued through the centuries. True worship traded for an appearance of worship. Many in the world make the trip to a temple, a mosque, a church building, etc., to give an appearance of worship. Now those who seek the Lord, and that's what God says in this passage, seek me. Those who truly seek the Lord to worship Him are involved in the most important, useful, and pleasing act that man can carry out. And worship is a wonderful and beautiful act when it's done with a heart that truly seeks the Lord. Those who are giving an appearance are seeking man's approval and only anger the Lord. When we gather to worship, we need to remember how important it is and how important it is to God. Man's approval is a pleasure the world offers in place of walking with God. We seek the pleasure of having other people look at it and say, oh, he's worshiping. Look at what she's doing. Aren't they wonderful to do that? It's a temptation to trade that for truly worshiping God with a genuine heart. Are we resisting this temptation? Trading a life with God for the pleasures of the world is a dangerous temptation for us. We need to be careful. Another trade Israel made had to do with their fellow Israelites, and that is our second point. Love for others is traded for love of self. There are recurring themes in Amos, and the Israelites' mistreatment of their fellow Israelites certainly one of them. I want us to take just a few moments to be reminded of different places in Scripture. I'm just going to reference a few. There are many, many more that tell us about the importance of loving each other, is how importance it is to God. There are many. You probably know many of them by heart. But let's take a look at some of them just to prepare ourselves for this point as we look at the verses here in chapter 5 a little closer. But first of all, Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Don't turn your page yet. I want you to keep those words in front of you because I want us to talk about this verse for just a few moments to take it apart a little bit. Notice it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people." What does this imply? Seeking revenge or bearing a grudge implies a problem between two people, doesn't it? If you're seeking revenge against somebody, something's happened. At least in your mind, you think they've done something bad to you, and you may be tempted to get back at them. You want some revenge. Or in the same light, bearing a grudge. Again, you felt like you've been treated badly in some way. So there's a problem. There's a reason for friction, or a supposed reason for friction. And in that context, we are told to love. It's important to note that. There are no excuses to not love. We see many passages in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3 comes to mind. Don't turn there right now, but it talks about how we treat one another and loving one another. But loving your neighbor as yourself is very important, even in times when you feel like you have been wronged. So this is important. But notice the very last phrase there that I've recorded for you. It says, "I am the Lord." To me, that says, based on who I am, based on the one giving you the commandment, you need to do this. You need to love your neighbor as yourself, even when it's difficult to do so. So, just to point that out, so that we could also understand the way that God looks at this very important command. In the Gospels, Mark chapter 12, verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." The There is no commandment greater than these. Love your neighbor as yourself. The first, of course, an all-out commitment, devotion, and life lived for God. And the only way you could really carry out the second one is to do the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. We have no problem loving ourselves. God, knowing that, says that's the bar for how you are to love your neighbor. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. These are powerful statements that tell us the way God views our behavior towards one another, and not only the way He views it, but His requirement for it. This is clearly very close to God's heart, and Israel was doing anything but loving its neighbors. I point this out because we have severe and drastic judgment coming to the nation of Israel, and we need to understand the reasons why. What did they do that, as we read this prophecy, humanly speaking, that brought judgment, severe judgment? And we'll look at some of that momentarily. By God. God does not change. So, if it was important to Him then, it's important to Him now. Starting with verse 7, we read once again the same litany of sins they were committing against each other, specifically the poor who needed their love the most, yet they were the very ones that were being taken advantage of and cheated. So verse 7 says, "You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground." We'll come back to verses 8 and 9. Your Bibles probably have those two verses in parentheses. But let's read this as a continuum here, starting with verse 7 and going to verse 10. "You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground." Verse 10, "You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil." So God accuses them of denying justice in the courtroom to the poor. The reference to forcing them to give grain, it's likely fines that had to be paid in unjust decisions. So they are in positions of leadership, positions of power. They must have been to be able to do this in their different towns and communities. This is atrocious, but it is not new in Israel's history. Verse 11, God reminds them that what they have gotten through their cheating and oppression of the poor, they will not be able to enjoy. Now, this is a very good lesson for us to learn. Our lives with one another should be characterized by love, and that love should imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gave His all for us. He was wronged by all. Remember Leviticus we read? Even though in the context of maybe being wrong, you still must love. And that's what Jesus did. He was deserted by all and He did not retaliate. We need to make sure that we are not making a foolish trade. Trading love for others for love for self. Living righteously in our relationships with others. Treating people justly and fair is of paramount importance to God. as your Israelites learned the hard way. Our flesh and the world would tempt us to trade treating others justly and fairly for taking advantage of others whenever we get the opportunity. That's what Israel did. And their leaders, on top of that. Those who do such things may accumulate earthly wealth, but they bring the wrath of God upon themselves and ultimately will not enjoy their ill-gotten gain. Trading a life with God for the pleasures of the world is a dangerous temptation for His people. We must beware. Well, our final trade is really a result of the first two, and that is trading God's glory for God's wrath. And by that I mean opportunity to glorify God with our lives. Trading that for doing things that brings negativity from God into our lives. Now, God's wrath is what Israel was going to be experiencing. But they had such a grand opportunity to bring glory to God with their lives, individually and as a nation. For all the curses they would soon suffer, they could have just as well been experiencing the blessings of God. Instead, this chapter begins with a lament, a funeral message. And let's look at those verses, going back to verse 1. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel. Remember, I talked about phrases in this prophecy that uses past tense. Fallen is virgin Israel. They didn't see themselves as fallen. Things were going good. Stone mansions, lush vineyards. God says, fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. Deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will have only 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. A reference to the military destruction that was coming. The remnant would be small. Let's look at verses 16 and 17 as well. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. And obviously this passing through their midst is not a good passing through. So as we look at these verses, we have a description of how terrible things will be for those who were in a privileged position to glorify God, yet received His wrath instead. And did you notice the words here? In all the streets and in every public square, there would be wailing and cries of anguish. The judgment will be so vast that the farmers will be called in to help the professional mourners. There will be so many dead. But let's go back to verses 8 and 9, where the accusations against Israel is interrupted with a portion of a hymn. Very interesting. It's the hymn being there in its placement. It's a hymn that once again reminds Israel of the God they are rejecting. So verse 8, He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn, and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is His name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. So in this prophecy, God reminds them of who He is. He is a great creator and controller of the universe. the one that deserves true worship of His creation, not the appearance of worship. The Creator that is worthy of devoted lives that would glorify His name. This is the God that would have blessed them far beyond any pleasures the world could ever bring. But they chose to make trades. They had God's blessing. They wanted what their flesh and the world could provide instead. They had the opportunity to bring glory to God as a nation. They wanted to bring glory to themselves instead. These are the trades that they made. But He is also the God who would flash destruction on their strongholds and bring their fortified cities to ruin. They traded their opportunity to glorify this great God for His wrath. How often do we trade opportunities to glorify God? Maybe more often than we think. Each time we gather for worship and only go through the motions. Every time we decide we're going to treat our brother or sister with anything less than the love of Christ, we miss the opportunity. Our loving God reminds us that He will discipline His children for their good, different places in His Word. And to be shaped into a Christian that doesn't make foolish trades is very good for us. The world gives us every opportunity to glorify ourselves, and many take advantage of the offer. When we live our lives to glory with God, walk with Him, we only seek to glorify Him. Trading a life with God for the pleasures of the world is a dangerous temptation for us. What kind of trades are we making? Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we tell You thank You for the blessings that we have from You, the blessings that we have in Christ. You tell us that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We ask that You would help us to not make trades, foolish trades that would seek to glorify ourselves, foolish trades that would harm our brothers and sisters in Christ, foolish trades that would use our lives to focus upon ourselves, to glorify ourselves. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the warnings that we have in it. We know that these come to us because You love us and You desire us to walk with You. We thank You for the great opportunity we have to do that, to walk with You, to serve You, to use every fiber in our being to do that. Please give us the strength to do so. We ask this in Jesus' name.